Good morning.
Good morning.
Son's not with me today. We're usually, as one, and she's got one of them summer viruses or something. I think she got it from Marcia. I think that's what we found out, but I'm just kidding. But she's doing a lot better today, but she decided to stay just to recuperate, but just keep her in your prayer, And it's been a busy weekend. We have one of our young men stay at our home. I don't know if you've been knowing me long enough. There was a young man. His name was Thomas Stokes, and he was a active gang member here in the community. And he went through a lot of struggles and got arrested. And the judge in Richmond County, we worked together with him, and we got him on 5 years probation But he had to commit to certain things and a contract, as they call it, and move him out of the area. And that's been a couple years ago, and he's doing fine. And he's got the entrepreneur mind, and he was down here. I did a conference yesterday on post with some of the cadets at Youth Challenge, and we do a conference with some leaders in the community called Unlikely Allies, a youth leadership conference. And it's really challenge them where they're going in life. And we had about 20 cadets there, and we had an exciting time. But Thomas was nervous, and it's the first time he's spoken, especially about his life. And it really was an empowerment to him and to the cadets and to the other adults there to be open about how God has changed his life. He goes through a lot of struggles because a lot of people always ask me, the many years I've been in the ministry, what's the success rate? I said, it's probably one. But there's many others coming out of the miry pit. You think of a well sometime, and if you fall in a well and you're climbing up, you're going to slip and slide before you get on the foundation. If they're not dead, there's still hope for them. And that's what keeps us going. I mean, it would be ridiculous if that was the only thing that was a result of what we do, is sitting in the pew on Sunday morning, doing everything just perfected. It would be a challenge, especially where these young men have come from. But I'm here to share a little bit this morning with you all, a little bit about the ministry first, and then we're going to go into something that's on my heart for the last couple months, and we're going to see if our technology works. And I'm pushing one button there, and I guess not. You grab this right here. I got the blackout on. I know your dad said he didn't know nothing about that button right there. But here we go. There we go. All right. Technology. You have to bear with it. You have to pray with it. And But I just wanted, because there's some new folks in our congregation, and majority of y'all watched me grow up throughout the years. And it's been a blessing to have you all as come alongside myself and son, and as we're continually discipled here, encouraged, strengthened, and supported prayerfully, and even, of course, financially. I always am amazed at of all the churches that support us and the percentage rates of that people give in my church. It's amazing, what we see come from this little body, to support Full Circle Refuge. But just to give some highlights, I won't go into a lot of details. I really want to get to John 15, and it's been on my heart for the last couple months. But you can see some of the slides that are running across by some of the guys and some of the kids that we work with. But Full Circle Refuge has grown over the years, and we are affiliate of a ministry out of Boston called Straight Ahead Ministries. And they're an international juvenile justice ministry. And basically, they've taken young men and young ladies from lockdown to a transition home, to Bible college, to universities, to business colleges to be successful, godly men and women in the world. That's what the early church was all about anyway. That's Acts Koinonia, the oneness, that fellowship. Just really coming alongside somebody in the better or worse, not just giving them a track and leaving them at that, especially when the Holy Spirit's working on the heart. It's our responsibility as believers to come alongside them. And that's the tough part, especially with us in the Western Hemisphere. We like microwave things, instant gratification. You know, just plug in a program or hit this, and you should be just like me. Well, I found that, especially the clientele that I work with on a daily basis, that is tough. That is real difficult. So we're tied into Straight Ahead Ministries, and they give us all the tools and the things that have already worked in ministry. And it's exciting to see that sometimes, and the encouragement of somebody who's already been down the road and they have already made all the mistakes and they refined it and give it to us. And we have been affiliate with them for over 10 years now. It's been, we represent the Southeast, Full Circle does, as a juvenile justice ministry. Also, we are kind of a collaborative because I believe that we found out a long time ago as a board and as a ministry that we need to interact with the secular community. Not to compromise our mission and vision, but to understand what their role is and what their needs are, what's working and what's not working, and talk about what is going to work in the lives of young men and young ladies. So we've collaborated with a task force here in the area and, you know, to help even social workers. We come along social workers to come into kids' lives, to speak truth into their lives. It's amazing with me. I know we live in the Bible Belt, but it's amazing to me that I get to do all this with people that know we're Christians and they still allow us in the door. You know, and I know there's going to be a time that it probably will not, as the world is changing. I am part of, and it's a very unique thing that came alongside Full Circle Refuge in the 90s, is I do set as the executive director of Full Circle Refuge, but one of my other roles is I'm a gang intervention specialist. And that's very unique. You're like, preacher, gang intervention. It doesn't make sense. All right, but I'm probably the only faith-based guy in the Southeast as a gang intervention specialist. And basically, I'd collaborate with some of the law enforcement to give them solutions. You know, or they come to me and they know this person doesn't need to be locked up, but they need help. And they don't want to waste the paperwork, the time, or the court time to put somebody behind bars that doesn't need to be there. I travel frequently to Chicago to receive a certification through the National Gang Crime Research Center. This is the task that's been keeping us busy, quite busy, throughout the last 4 years, since 2007, of gangs. And, you know, we thought it was going to go away, but it hasn't. Or not the mentality of gangs, but using us as a resource. I speak probably on a weekly basis to a group of professionals or kids. You know, matter of fact, next month I'll be traveling to Savannah, and this is going to be I'm going to need much needed prayer for this, because I'll be speaking to all the law enforcement of Georgia about the community and gangs, how to bring the community together with law enforcement. And the director of it is not a believer, but he believes in what we do. And he goes, I know these cops do not want to hear what you have to say, but they're going to pull you alongside in the hallways and want to talk, because they are getting sick and tired of what they do, and it's not working. And they know there's a solution. So they want me to do a three-hour class. I was like, whoa, I don't know. We're going to work it out. But to cops, and I've been to these conferences before with cops, and if you've ever been around cops that are all in the same room, I've been to quite a few of these things, and they need the Lord. They're worse than some of the kids on the street. Their mouths are filthy. What they want to do is filthy. Everything, it doesn't matter, male or female. And they're all in their little cliques, or in the gang world we call it sets. They all in their little things, just like the gangs. And they didn't want to associate with me at all. They tried to figure out. I didn't divulge anything. They tried to, you know, do an investigation, you know. But once they find out, they want to not be around you, you know. It's the light sometimes, you know, that shines. They don't want to hear about it, you know. And they say, we heard about that jailhouse religion thing. We've seen it. Guys come in and out, and I've seen jailhouse religion too. But the key is, our goal is Full Circle Refuge to dispel jailhouse religion, reinforce the gospel, and let God just really work through us, coming alongside, developing a relationship with young men and young ladies, and watch them change the way they think and act. So it's exciting. It's amazing of when the phone rings and it's one of them open doors. We just partnered with an organization out of Atlanta called Street Grace Ministry. It's a collaboration of 60 churches within the metropolitan area. And one of my goals for the last 18 years is, it's a goal, but it came out of a burden, was these young men we were meeting in lockdown, they were making a confession of faith to Jesus Christ, and we were excited about it. but then they leave, and we were here in Augusta, and they had to be in Atlanta. And now we know, I want you to put yourself in that position. If we didn't have a like-minded church to come alongside us, that we felt comfortable, they understood our issues, all right, we will fall through the cracks. And that's what's happened to these young men. They're making confession of faith, but God calls us to come alongside. So we're developing these urban church networks. And I've been talking this lingo for the last 10 years, and somebody looked me up on the internet and says, we like to hear about your ministry, and then they're going to partner with us. We're going to be up there in Augusta training about 60 churches on aftercare ministry. And that's my heart. It's going to be so exciting that we're going to key in on churches that understand juvenile justice ministry, but also can really collaborate and come alongside these young men. It's a really amazing times of what God has done in Full Circle Refuge, in myself and son's life. It is truly a ride, a journey that God has placed us on, that I'm excited about every day. You know, that the struggles are there, but there's fruit. There's much fruit that we get to see, and we get to touch and sometimes pick and feel and just caress and just enjoy it. It's really exciting. Of course, I do, as I kind of I collaborate with the Georgia gang investigation. I'm a part of that, you know. And it's not a role in that I'm divulging stuff and putting people in a predicament. I'm not in court being a witness to somebody. And the neat thing about this that God has done, because people always want to know, how do you know your calling? How do you know you're called? And I remember a long time ago, there was one of the missionaries that came to our church. He was a missionary to China, and he was going there to, I think it was the teach-outs, yeah. And he was to bring, you know, the English there, but really the gospel. And I just confronted him. I asked him, how do you know you're called? And I thought this big moment was going to come. And he goes, you just know. I was like, what? You just know. I was like, and that's all he said. He just let me chew on that for a long time. And I've been chewing on that. And I finally understand what that means. Calling means this. There's something that God has gifted you with and blessed you with that nobody else can do. And you're unique about that. You're unique on this earth. And that you can see your calling when you're blessing somebody with your calling, you see the change. That's unique to me. It really blows my mind. Sometimes I go into places and people think I have some sort of agenda, but it's just discernment when I'm dealing with young people. And I'm not some, quote, psychic, but it's just God uses us as vessels in a major way. And it's a twofold thing, because it blesses you at the same time and encourages you and it reaffirms your salvation in Christ. We need these milestones, and even in our own life, like the Israelites had, to reconfirm who we are. It's such a struggle in this world that we need that. We don't want to be stalemate in our Christianity. And in chess, stalemate, you have to start over. You don't want to be at that point, because that's the most miserable human being on the earth. An unbeliever is more happy than you. But a stalemate Christian is the most miserable person there ever can be. So you can see some of the slides going across the screen. We're excited about each young person that we personally got to touch, interact with, encourage, and still continue to be accountable to, you know, and see their growth. And, you know, I've been in this for a minute now, and it's been 18 years, and we're starting to see kids come back and tell us. And that's when it's exciting. I got a friend on Facebook today, and this young man the other day, he found me. His name was Blake, and I met him a couple years in Sumter, YDC, down in Americas, and he says, I'm going to college. I'm going to Culinary Arts up in North Georgia. And I just want to thank you for speaking truth about Christ into my life. I mean, I don't know how many times I met him. I cannot remember him. I look at his face. I look at the name. I cannot remember him. But God knew him. You know, God knew him. That's exciting to me all the time. That's what keeps us motivated to do what we do. Now, Full Circle Refuge, just to give you in a nutshell, is to interact with ministries, local churches, prison or organizations, Christian organizations and churches and governmental organizations, in order to understand what's the issue and apply that effectiveness from God's Word in three roles. The incarcerated, of course, the transition and the at-risk before they get incarcerated, to keep them out, you know. There's so many kids out here in this culture that we think we as United States or a God-centered country that are so disconnected from God, it's like looking at a third world country. Every day where I ride and I deal with, I see disconnected or disenfranchised kids that look like I'm in a third world country. Yesterday I was riding over in Apple Valley doing some work. Third world country. You know, third world country. It was a sad issue. I was on Laney Walker on Thursday talking to 200 teachers, you know, trying to encourage them that there's hope. There is hope. You know, there is a true hope that can work through these kids' lives. It's amazing to me, but it always challenges me that the church as a whole, Christendom, is missing out on such a blessing, even in our own backyard. You know, one of the things that challenged me doing June, and I'm still trying to contemplate how I'm going to share this in my latest prayer letter, is this is the month of vacation Bible schools and short-term mission trips. And I really analyze what's the motive. And sometimes the motive for the people that are interacting this is for themselves. It's like going to the smorgasbord and eating among yourselves, the buffet, and eating and not giving nobody else. You know, it really challenged me that there's so much worth here that can be challenged, or so much that needs to be harvested. It brings tears to my eyes, you know, to see how we look at missions. Nothing wrong with foreign missions; that's a need, but we have so much now, even in our backyard. Our mission is to see Jesus transform the lives of at-risk youth and juvenile offenders, period. It really moves us out of the way. It gets church out of the way. It gets volunteers out of the way. It gets us as worker bees out of the way. It's really to see Him do His work through us. If you think any other way, especially in this type of ministry, it'll beat you up. It'll be terrible. It'll be hurtful physically, spiritually. All right, but if you get out of the way and let Jesus do His work, it's phenomenal. It is phenomenal to see the work of Him in their lives. We're here to engage churches. I kind of hit on this already. The gauge churches of the needs in the institutions. You know, now our need is changing throughout the state because, you know, we're in a budget restraint, and these places where these young men and young ladies are housed are state institutions, and so there's restraints on money, restraints on things that can be due. Safety, we can't see as many kids because they're concerned if they put them all together, it's going to be a riot. But I tell you, there's been probably a very small percentage of the last 18 years I've been in that we have had 80 to 100 kids with one or two staff and never had an issue. You know, in the gym playing basketball or in the dining hall with smaller groups, they've had issues. So they apply that to the church or the Bible studies that we do, and we try to convince them, but they're not convinced. You know, so we really are selective when we go in now, so our clientele of lockdown is shrinking of the many kids that we get to see. You know, we'll be walking on campus sometime, and some of the kids will go, "Where you been?" I said, "Well, we've been coming here every month." It's just the issue that they have not allowed us to go to that unit, or, you know, we haven't been able to interact with them. We are also incorporated in the state of Georgia and operate in South Carolina and Georgia. We have one volunteer group all the way up in Union, South Carolina, that we started a couple years ago. It's doing great. We also doing a lot of work with at-risk youth in the Aiken County area. I'll be doing a program in August called One Degree at a Time, Change the Way You Think and Act, with about 15 high-risk young men in that area. The DJJ, Department of Juvenile Justice, will be court-ordered these young men to be with us for 4 hours a day for 1 week, a 20-hour course of really changing their mind, you know. And the key is they allow us to speak these life skills into their life, but after the thing is all over, we can continue doing follow-ups and speak truth into their life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We feel like these are foundations that we can build into the community, develop relationships, so we still have access and that we can develop relationships with young men and young ladies. Of course, Straight Ahead works in over 20 states, and we're wanted to include it. Our philosophy is we only faith-based. We are a faith-based organization, nonprofit. Full Circle Refuge is. We depend on God to supply all our needs. We're debt-free, no overhead. We pay a lease on a building every month, but everything in there we own, the organization, and we spend every bit we can every month for direct ministry. So we depend on God to supply our needs because the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And sometimes that's a stretch for us to really reach out. We're grassroots. We're nothing fancy. We're not a million-dollar company. But we're here to really do direct ministry down at the earth level. And when we depend on the local church, we cannot exist without the local church. We depend on volunteers. I wish I can, clone myself, but I cannot. I love to be everywhere all the time, but it can't be. But we have a blessing to train, just like a missionary, what myself and son are, and train other folks to be local missionaries to go into the communities, to go into lockdowns, to speak truth. And it's really exciting to see other volunteers take ownership of what the mission and vision of Full Circle Refuge is and speak truth into young people's lives and hear their testimonies. That's encouraging to me that it's a duplicating process that we're doing. You know, we're not the church. We just come alongside the church to really assist the church in a mission in our community. Our favorite verse in the Bible and my favorite translation, it's the easiest one for me and it works very well with the kids. It's not a well-known translation, but it works for what our mission is God's Word's translation. And Romans 12:2 said, "Don't be like the people of the world. Instead, change the way you think and act. Then you always be able to determine what God really wants, what is good, pleasing, and perfect." And that changes the way you think and act. It's basically the Greek word we've always heard is metanoia. And it's a transformation. It's the metamorphosis, the caterpillar to the butterfly. A caterpillar again. Can't act like it, can't hang out with them. It's beautiful. All right, and that's all we're looking for, and that's what we're trying to do with these young men and young ladies that come alongside them to show them what the transformation looks like, live it in front of them, and watch them conform to the image of Christ. You know, it's a neat thing. Even this verse, even this piece, we can even bring it out and teach it into in the school system as a life skill thing. And people don't even know what we're really talking about. We're speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing that just like Paul talking about in Acts 17, the unknown God to the Greeks. And that's what we're trying to do is speak to them about the unknown God, the God with no name. You know, that they realize it's something, but they don't know what it is. You know, and it's really amazing to me. Our ministry has grown tremendously over the last 11 years. You know, every one of these little pyramids represent a piece of the ministry. And I'm not going to go into detail today, but just to show you what God has blessed us because we abided in Him. And He will abide in myself and my wife and volunteers. And we ask Him to do that. From Bible study groups to at-risk mentoring to community aftercare to the thing that keeps us busy is gang intervention to the juvenile justice workshop where we train church folks to be volunteers, how to have access to at-risk youth. And so you don't get jailhouse religion, so you can reaffirm the gospel. That's what we teach them. It's just like a missionary. We teach them the social, economical background, the English, the language of the culture you're trying to reach. You know, because we have a lot of Christianese words that we take for granted that the world understands, and we don't explain it. And we think because they've possibly been to church. That's not true today in these 2000s, not at all. Maybe in the 50s it was, but no longer. The culture has changed drastically. To promise groups, it's basically a 12-step program based on God's Word, not a higher power, really bringing addicts back to the center of what their purpose here on earth is, a relationship with Jesus Christ. To really deal with the heart of the matter, all right, that the addiction is causing, that you should be addicted to only thing and a positive thing is Jesus Christ. Two, at risk, I said that. And even if you look at the logo that God gave me many years ago, you see two silhouettes in the shadows or sin nature people. And you see one pulling them out of the miry pit, standing on the foundation and pointing them to the cross. God gave me that logo about 3 o'clock in the morning one night. And I woke up, son, and I said, baby, you need to see this. She goes, what, what? I was so excited because it was a burden for me to really picture what Full Circle Refuge in the circle is a safe haven. Wherever we meet them, it's an opportunity. In the bad or good, wherever they're at, to speak truth into their life. This is what it kind of looks like today, all these pyramids, is we develop relationships with them. We develop, they change their belief systems, change their values in a way, and long-term you're changing their actions. This is New Testament. This is what Jesus did in the 3.5 years with his disciples and with others. He hung out with them. That's all. He hung out with them, and he spoke to them about their belief systems. They changed their values, and they were a different person. I mean, after Jesus was off the scene, you know, the disciples were on fire for the Lord. They would die for him. And they did. You know, many martyrs, others, because of that relationship. That's what it takes. Again, that instant gratification that we live in the Western Hemisphere, we think we can push a button and people change. But it takes time. And this is the tough part of discipleship, of Christianity. It's not a works. It's not a do's and don'ts, or it's not a point, get these checked off. It's not at all. It is it's something that has to be applied on a human level, you know, that God has given us to do, and it takes time. It definitely takes time. So what I want to do is I didn't have all the fancy PowerPoints, but some. So we're going to go right into what I really wanted to share with you this morning, and then we're going to come back to a video I would like to just to challenge you as we close, you know, and challenge you with that. Now, today I thought about, you know, I've been looking at John 15 for months, and it's, even when I go through a struggle or things I can't have an answer to, John 15, 5 comes to my mind all the time. If you abide in me, it just comes to me, and it gives me just that nugget of statement, because I understand what it is, gives me encouragement and strength. You know, and it also, God is asking me to analyze myself. Are you abiding in me? Because if you're not, I can't abide in you. And whatever you're working through, I can't work through. So he's always giving us that, he's trying to qualify us where we're at so he can do what he needs to do. Now, the verses have been read this morning, and I look at identity, and I think about the kids I work with. They have identity crisis. That's the problem. They're imitating all kinds of things. And most of these things are temp service. They don't last. And all of us were teenagers, and some of you are teenagers, and some of y'all are trying to be teenagers, and some of us older are trying to be teenagers too. But the key is it's the most exciting time in a human's life. Or it can be the most worst time in your life. Whatever you teenagers in here, whatever you're doing right now will make you or break you in your future. It will set the foundation. One of the things that's a problem with your generation today, not that it's a problem with your generation, it's a problem with what's happened in society. You know, when myself was growing up as a teenager, that was very limited to express ourselves worldwide. Today you have the internet. So you have a bad day and you express yourself on Facebook or Twitter or texting. And it's historical file. It is your resume for the future. You know, there is no such thing as privacy no more. Not at all. It wasn't like that for us when we were younger. So you have to be careful, teenagers, what you're putting out. Because if you're sitting here today and you call in Jesus, Lord, Lord, and you do something that's outside of God's will publicly, all right, because all of us are sin nature and we struggle with things, but to announce it and document it, then you got to watch, because that's your testimony to others that are watching you, you know. How many friends you have, or how many followers, or whatever. You got to be careful, because you are already announcing, I hope, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and that they are watching you and seeing, are you a true follower? And you can compromise that, and then you make a brother stumble, or you make an unbeliever not even accept or say it's just a myth anyway. See, you can't even live that way. You know, it's so many things brought to the limelight today in public, in the public, the media, of Christians falling all the time. We don't need to repeat the process. Now, talking about identity crisis again, I was burdened. I'm trying to write a book. I'm trying to be an author. you know, and it's just my life and the 10, 11 years of ministry, and it's called, and I have a blog now, and I'm putting stuff up there. It's not really my writings there. It's just developing a process of what it looks like. And it's called Who Am I? Identity Crisis of Youth Today. Who am I? And really going back to my life and then looking at the lives of kids today, because I had a struggle. I had an identity crisis. I moved from the hood, the inner city, to the suburbs. And I didn't realize I had an identity crisis. And I was a follower. I was a little fellow. I was the oldest. My parents, they were legalistic. They were this, that was that. So I tried to find that identity, and the only place I could find that was in negativity or the streets or whatever was happening there. And it led to a destructive life. I'm not proud of it. I wish somebody at 15, when I was 15, spoke truth into my life that told me about the identity in Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today, our identity in Christ. You look at John 15, and Jesus is just reaffirming things for us, for the disciples and ourselves, because we need that reaffirming. It's such a struggle. You know, my life goals in the ministry is to serve God with all my heart, soul, and mind, to see truth go forth to everybody in my path. Everybody. To see 100 of these guys and girls do the same thing that I'm doing today. That's my life goal. To duplicate who I am and what God has did. Now, if you look in John 15, you can go ahead and turn there, John chapter 15. And, you know, I looked at this whole chapter, and as I started to break it out, there's four issues here, or four uniqueness about it. And as I started to look at the first part of our identity in Christ, I stayed on that and couldn't get past verse 11. And so I'm only going to bring you through verse 11 today, and maybe Pastor Bob will have me back and I can continue the series through the other three issues that are here, because it's so packed with stuff. And, you know, I was looking at commentaries and seeing what people said about chapter 15. You know, there's not a lot out there. I don't know. They go to 14 and then they go up to 16. I was like, what's going on here? It's amazing. So I said, I'm going to see what's there. See what God teaches me, you know. Because John 15, what I'm going to share with you, has been an insurance to me, my testimony of who I am in Christ. And I just want to share that with you today, this morning, because I know there's some of us that need that encouragement at times. Now, you can see a statement I pulled off of Wikipedia. What identity is? It's sameness or an entity definable, recognizable, a principle of logic stating that an object is the same as itself, or knowledge of who you are. I always ask my kids, who are you? And they will tell me all kinds of things. They wouldn't give me their street name. They will give their biological name. But that's not even you. That's what somebody calls you. Your name is not. That's what somebody calls you. So you have to have identity. But people, kids in the street don't have it. We as believers should have our identity in Christ. We're identified with Him. That is the only thing we should be able to identify with at all. Now, if you look at chapter 1, right here, and let me go rewind here and set you up. The whole book of the Gospel of John is talking about Christ's identity. John did this right. You know, right at the beginning in verse 1:1, it's there, in the beginning. And the rest of the Gospel continues the theme, reaffirms it. Chapter 13, 14, and 15, right in all these miracles and everything, Jesus identifies Himself. He gives Himself a title, the Word, the only Son, Lamb of God, Son of God, true bread, life, resurrection, vine, and then the I Am statements all through the whole thing. His pre-existence, His deity, right there. It's so packed. That's why we always, when you do an evangelist, you tell people or you give out just a little Bible called the Gospel of John. We give that out, and we'll tell people that are new believers, don't start at Genesis and start reading through the Bible, because you'll start yawning when you get to Leviticus. I know I do. All right? So start in the Gospel of John so you can understand the author of the book. It's the best account of the author of the book of the Bible. Once you understand the author, just like any book, any fiction or nonfiction book, usually on the back or inside, they tell you about the author. before you even read the book. Well, the Bible was not set up like that, but you go to the Gospel of John, and there it is, right there. Now, Jesus is basically doing right here through all these chapters, it's called the upper room discourse or upper room conversation. Basically what he's doing is he's just confirming a classic apologetics. We understand the what's, but he's confirming the why's, why we should identify with him, what we should believe. He's confirming his deity, his purpose, his destination, why he came on this earth. He's confirming that to us. Because, see, today, we as Christians, we can be sitting in our pews and we understand the what's. But what are we going to do when the struggles come? Well, we fully understand the why's. Because the world understands the what's too. They understand the what's. They even traditionally celebrate some of our holidays in a secular form because they understand the what's, but not the why's. Not at all. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus states here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Basically, he's distinguishing two things here. He's a vine and his daddy is the vine, is to take care of the vineyard. He's the person that takes care of the person, the Trinity. And he is the vine. The grapevine, you know, this is a good example that they're giving right here. The example that Jesus is using is an inexhaustible plant. It produces, I mean, out of a single vine, it can produce so much. It's one of my favorite fruits. You ask, son, I don't like too many fruits. And that's one of them I like. You know, you ever got the idea how do you get seedless grapes and what happens there? You know, how do you use that in theology? How do you deal with that? Somehow man has created that and made it happen. Seedless watermelons, which are not really seedless, if you really check. You know, side note. But these assembled, and you can look in Psalms 88. It talks about Israel. He's saying he's brought them out as a vine out of Egypt. He brought them out. But Israel was here. It talks about their successes on earth, doing God's work on earth. Even in doing the Old Testament, doing God's work on earth, they were a vine out of Egypt. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, specifically in 7, it says, for the vineyard of Jehovah hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. It's something that grows. It's something alive, vibrant. But reality is Jesus himself claims who he is. He is the true vine. From the I am statements. From the latter chapter, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. As you heard many times from Bob and others, that this is a death sentence statement in some countries. If you state it and you believe it, you will die because you're saying that Jesus is the only way. There is no other. No other at all. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just a good guy. He's not just a nice guy. He's not just a prophet. He confirms who he answers to. He is divine. And the Father is the husbandman, the care of the vineyard. There is no other belief system. Not at all. He's confirming here. Nothing else. He has a direct line, and he's asking us to be connected to that same line, that same concept of our identity in Christ. And again, in chapter 2, he's reconfirming. It's like we're hard-headed, and he keeps on reconfirming this thing. I mean, it's a repeat process. You know, it always says in the Bible, if you see them verily, verily, verilys, it's important. Well, here's a lot of verily, verilys right here, a lot of statements that are re-emphasized. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. And in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He removes all the branches that do not produce anything. The branches are those, and sometimes this is missed. Because we Christians, we read through this and go, we're good. But the branches are those who claim to be followers. Claim to be followers of Christ. Just because you're a branch don't mean you're connected. Because I've seen some dead branches connected out there. The fruitful branches are the true believers. And their identity is in Christ to produce more fruit. But the branches that don't produce fruit are cut off. And you know where they're cut? I'm learning all kinds of things about landscaping and trees and all this, and still having a hard time growing my grass. And you know, and but trees is my next thing. And pruning is, you just don't cut half the limb off. You cut it right to the trunk. One reason is because it's worthless and it might infect the rest of the tree. It has to be cut off. You know, application, God sometimes has to discipline us to strengthen us in our faith, in our character. We don't like that as Christians. We like it to be all good, all smooth, no rough road at all. But that's not what He's called us to be. When you cut off from the vine, you can't do nothing. You can't do nothing at all. You don't exist. You don't at all. You already, and He says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the Word of God. The Word that He's spoken to us. What is that? It's not just we got the Bible on our coffee table. We carry it to church on Sunday. We crack it open then. We have opened it. We have read. We have meditated. We applied it to our life. That's how you become clean. By God's Word. I've seen this, and you stop at a red light and you see the Bible in the back of the car collecting dust. And you ever seen them people riding down the road with the Bible on top of the car? I've seen them a couple times. It's amazing sometimes how that Bible can stay up there too. You know. But what do we treat that book as? It's just something we handle when we come to church on Sunday. Remember this, the branch that isn't abiding in the vine is just a stick. Just a stick. Don't be a stick or you get stuck. You will get stuck. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. I mean, He's really just putting us in our place here. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Just a stick. Jesus is asking us to live in him. Living in Jesus, as we sung. Live in him. Live in him. It's the best safety net in the whole wide world. And John, if you turn over to John chapter 6, verse 56, and Jesus is clarifying some things here with these truly trulies in chapter 6, verse 56, and we're starting context here, verse 47, and it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And truly the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us the flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. Whoever partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 55. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who partakes of my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I him. As the living Father has sent me, I live through the Father, so he who partakes of me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and died. He who partakes of this bread shall live forever. I mean, if you get my age, and some of y'all are right there or older, this is exciting. I'm looking forward to living forever. You know, I know you teenagers say, man, that just sounds like, ooh, I don't know about all that. Let me live this life. You know, we got plenty of time. You know, but some of us believers that are, you know, lived over half of our life, we're really yearning because your body's yearning. It's telling you that it's aches and pains. Those who live in me, Jesus says, I will live in them and will produce much fruit. But you can't produce anything. You cannot produce anything without me. You cannot produce anything without me. Now, this fruit he's talking about in verse 5, it's not only limited, because a lot of people think that you're only in the ministry and you're out there evangelizing and you see fruit. But it's not only talking about that. It's talking about other fruits like answered prayer and joy and love mentioned as the fruit. As it says in Galatians 5, all these things here. Love, joy, peace, love, suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and there's no law. These are the things he's talking about, fruit in our life as believers, our identity with Christ. You are the branch. He didn't say in this piece, he didn't say try to be the branch, did he? He didn't say that at all. He says you are the branch. He is the vine. Be what you are, a branch. Walk like he made you. I mean, you ever seen that thing? I don't know about you, but I've seen a walking stick. That insect. Isn't that what they call it, walking stick? I mean, you look at it, you think it's a stick. He cannot be a grasshopper. He cannot be a butterfly. He cannot be an ant. He is just what God has made him. He's a walking stick. How about us? Are we a walking stick? You know, tied to the branch, tied to the vine. You know, we are. Disciples in this time, when they were gathering with him from the upper room and walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were concerned. And Jesus already had everything in play. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew his destination. And the disciples were still asking the what's because they were in his presence. But how about us? When we're in church, Bible study groups, accountability groups, we understand the what's, but when them struggles happen, are we going to understand the whys? Are we going to understand? Because there's so many religious systems in the world today that sound like Christianity. As Pastor Bob has talked about a couple weeks ago, things that even their words sound like they're speaking about Jesus, but they're speaking about another Jesus. So many things that we have to be careful. We have to be Berean Christians and really analyze what's been said today. I mean, in the 50s, it probably was not like that in Christendom in America. I mean, you went to church, you kind of clearly had to understand what their doctrine was, where they were going. You know, but today, it can be intertwined because the devil is good at his tricks. He's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want us to excel. Matter of fact, it's not going to do anything to your salvation, but he doesn't want you to tell anybody else about what God has did in you. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Thrown into the fire. I mean, I drive through the country, all the way through all these cities, and I see these big piles in the field of brush. Now what the farmer has done is went and says, this is not needed anymore. It's not going to produce anything, but if I don't prune it, it will overtake itself and it won't produce anything anyway. So I have to cut and prune. And the next thing they do is burn it. You know, there's a lot of people that are trying to connect to the branch only on Sundays and then go back to the brush pile during the week. Well, that person, you're really fooling yourself because you ain't connected anyway. Have you ever seen you tried to put a twig or something tied to a tree, is it going to grow? No, it's not. If it's been in that brush pile, it's not going to grow. So we cannot be only on Sunday, say, I'm going to hook up to the vine. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. We have to be connected so we get the nutritions and everything, the excitement of what God is trying to bless us with. Unproductive followers are good as dead and will be cut off and tossed aside. Unproductive. We should be excited about our salvation and what God has done. How do we do that? We're sharing with others. How do you remain in Christ? There's a couple things here that we need to confirm because it's a struggle with us Christians sometimes that we can get in this mindset we're doing the daily dozen of Bible studies and whatever. But basically it's very simple, is continue believing in the gospel. And we won't turn there because of the sake of time, but 1 John 14 said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You confessing. The next thing is receiving him as a Savior and the Lord of your life. John 1:13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, of what the will of man, but of God. I mean, we're children of God. That should be our motivator. That power that took Jesus off the cross, we have access to. Not that we are flaunting it and with goal, I mean, our motivation is to think we can take out the people. I tell kids, don't mess with Christians. You think they're weak, but they serve an almighty God, and He owns lightning. Okay? Don't mess with Christians. We have that kind of power. Not that we are calling down lightning, but God has got our back. He does. Doing what God says. Remain. How do you remain? Doing what God says. Obey Him. Oh no, we got to obey somebody. You know? The generation today says, I'm my own man. Nobody controls me until he gets locked down. And I always have a problem. I said, well, look at you now. You think you're still your own person? But aren't we like that as believers sometimes? You know? Oh, I don't need you. I only need you when I'm struggling. I only need to get down on my knees when I'm struggling. And we need to continue confirming and believing in the good news in our life. It's a simple message, but we don't need to get so deep theologian that we forget the basics. Because there's a lot of greats out there now that came through basic discipleship that are denouncing the gospel of Jesus Christ right now. There's a guy out there right now saying, did you get a second chance? And there's a group of evangelicals following him. Rob Bell. They're following him. That's amazing. And he's having great debates and confirming his belief system. I mean, this is the first time in history that people have really come out of our camp to denounce us. Think about that. We need to continue confirming, because it says in 1 John 2:14, from the beginning, we need to confirm that. We need to. Removal from the divine is ineffectiveness, powerless, and useless to nobody. You got to stay connected to the divine. Verse 7, if he abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what your desires and it shall be done to you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Key thing is right there in the center is a happy moment. Ask what you desire. We as humans love that one. We like to take that right out of context and throw it out there and ask and ask. Come on, God, you the genie in the bottle, you the magic button I need to punch. But that's not what it's saying here. First, there's things we have to be accomplished. We have to be abiding in Him. And His Word of God has to be in us. And we will understand what to ask. We will. And we will be His disciples. Abiding in Christ is not an option. For a believer to have identity, it's not an option. People are saying today, I don't have to go to church. I do church on the boat, the lake. It's okay, but on a constant time, a consistent time, or I can do it with the TV preacher or the internet. That's not what it's talking about. Abiding in Him. God created us together. He put us together as the church to encourage each other. So we can look at each other and say, I know what Christ like looks like. Because we were all alone on an island, it would be pretty difficult to live this walk with Christ. You are given the glory to produce a lot of fruit and show that you are His disciples. We are. We have access to that, to see that glory. But it ain't our glory. That's one thing about this fruit thing. We think we've produced our own fruit for ourselves so we can consume. You know? The results are counted sometimes, but silent statistics, they soon disappear. Living fruit continues to multiply to the glory of God. It continues. That's why I keep on doing this. You know, this year is my anniversary as a believer of 20 years. You know, 20 years ago in Desert Storm 1, in that foxhole, God changed my life. I was an alcohol abuser and a filthy mouth. Didn't want nothing to do with God. And He changed my life when the Scud missiles were flying. But it stuck. Now, I'm not going to tell you it was all pretty, but at the end, because he continued to prune me and mold me into the person I am today. He still got a lot of work to do. You know, a lot of people look at this fruit, especially the Word of Faith movement out there, not just charismatic, because that's a difference there. Word of Faith, you can speak anything into existence and it's going to happen. Even if it goes against God's Word. There's a group of so-called evangelicals that have great followings like this now, because we as humans are so gullible, we need access to material things and anything we can rub, magic, or say it. If it works, that's what I want, you know? But it's called the Word of Faith movement. And it's really challenging us as Christians. And they can even look at this verse and say, ask and desire. And then they can go to Psalms 1:3, and it says, you know, it talks about a tree planted by the waters, and it talks about a leaf that not wither, but it says, whatever you say, just prosper. And they just take that one right out of context and say, that's what's happening. But they forget about the abiding and the pruning and connected to the true vine. They are disconnected too. They're in the brush pile. They are. They're in the brush pile. Verse 9, 10, and 11. Jesus is really summing up some things here. Because this first 11 chapters is basically our identity to Christ. The other one is identity to each other, identity to the world, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where it's going to really confirm, because he's getting ready to leave the scene. He's getting ready to leave the scene and leave it up to us. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you should abide in my love. This love is obedience. Because he was obedient. He was obedient to his Father all the way to the death on the cross. Are we willing to do that? That's a hard thing. He died not for his friends, he died for his enemies. I might die for my wife. I don't know about you all. I might not die for you. Because we as humans want to survive. But he died. He was obedient. And that was his love. It's a love that we can never understand on this side of earth. We can never accomplish it. And then he finishes up. These things in verse 11, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy might be full. I've told you this so that you will be as joyful as I am and your joy will be complete. Sounds like we'll be joy 100% of the time here. If we can abide in him. It logically makes sense to me. If we are consuming 24/7 the joy of God, identity in Christ, guess what? We have fullness of joy. The challenge with that, it won't look like the world's joy. Because the world's joy, when you're struggling, that's a problem. Even Paul says, I struggle. But it's all joy. It's all joy. It's there. I don't count anything lost. Everything has a purpose. God's placing me in something to learn from something and to teach other people something. Again, John 14:6, he says it. He confirms it, and it comes back to here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is speaking how to truly identify as a believer. What is your identity crisis today? Are you identifying with him? Are you identifying with anything else in this world? If you are, you're trying to break off from the branch. If you call Jesus Lord, Lord, it's difficult to break off because all he's going to do is prune you. And pruning hurts because it doesn't produce any fruit at the moment. And we don't like that, you know, as humans. A lot of disconnected branches out here is the so-called religions. They're starting to look like this. Inner strength, self-will, self-made books, everything, own network. Y'all know who that is. Creating things that look like the gospel. Now, all these works, they do work for a certain period of time. Islam works for a certain period of time. Buddha works. Wicca works. For a certain period of time. But right here, the joy is everlasting. Eternal life is forever. He's given us that to us. As I finish up, I won't have time as my time is here, but as the resurrection happened, and on that third day in Luke 24, and they're already doubting Jesus. He says, look at my hands and feet. Give me some bread and some fish to eat. Give me something. And then he states, he reconfirms who he is. And he says, you are my witnesses. Are you a witness? Are you trying to be a witness of the world? You'll lose if you try to be a witness of the world. You know, 80% of the kids that are in lockdown have some type of church background. I know we live in the Bible Belt, but 80% of the kids, all the kids I've worked through, all they have some kind of basic biblical foundation. And some of them have, their families are leaderships in some churches. Some of them have been to church all their life. All they knew was the what's. We need to understand the whys. We need to totally depend on Christ. Because the times are going to get tough. Today is good, but we don't know what tomorrow holds for us as believers. But if we are connected to the vine, it will be all good. My statement at the bottom of my sheet here is unhappiness, depression are signs of unbelief. I mean, it's been stated. If we can get rid of worry in the whole world, we can close over half the mental institutions in the whole world. We can. We can close them. Because most of the people in there, they're dealing with physical ailments or mental, but it's caused by, most of the time, some type of worry about yesterday, and they're not totally dependent on their Creator, God. The statement, are you normal or are you abnormal? I always have the statement, some of y'all seen my cards I carry around, I help a young man, a gentleman create the website, are you normal? And that's a kind of weird statement. You know, are you normal? But to clarify what normal is, normalcy is this: you're blessed, you're receiving answered prayers, you're Christ-like, you love God. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Christ. That is normalcy. That's what we've been created to sit with Him, to worship Him, to dine with Him, to identify with Him. That is our identity. Be encouraged. You don't have to just have the bumper sticker or the shirt or the hat or the bracelet. Be encouraged. And when people speak down on you, say thank you for the blessing because you're just normal. Or are you abnormal? You have burdens. You're dependent on others. You're just like everybody else. You're on the wide road and you don't love God. Our best effort is limited. That kind of life is borrowed time. Whatever we can do is the best that we can is nothing compared to what God can do if we're connected to the vine. It's just borrowed time. Borrowed time. I want to show this as we finish up and just to encourage you as a body, this video. Like the church, the early church, our patriarchs, the great. Let's finish strong. Let's finish strong. That is contentment that God has asked us to do. That is your legacy for on this earth, to finish strong in Christ. Thank you. God bless you.